But I don't know that for sure, since they haven't figured out what's wrong with me. Many years ago, I got a little booklet. In fact, I broke it out today and was looking at it again, called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it is a reminder that so often in our lives, we let urgent things force us out of doing the important things. I remember when I turned 60 coming into this auditorium and say, Lord, okay, maybe I'll make it to 70 before I retire. So I've got 10 years. What is it that you want me to do? And as I look back over the last 6 or 7 years, many of the things that I felt were very important to do still are not done. Several things are, but as a pastor, so often you let the tyranny of the urgent. Somebody calls you and they're in the hospital and you need to go. They're in the emergency room. That's urgent. But the problem is not with the urgent things happening, but in how we are prepared to use our day. Now, the man who's writing Psalm 90 is a fellow you've heard of before. His name was Moses. Now, Moses is one of the most distinguished men of God in the Old Testament. When Miriam and his brother Aaron decided to vote for a leadership change in Numbers 12, God said, oh no, you don't understand. I speak with Moses face to face. And Moses is the meekest man on the earth. We're not going to do this. Moses was a great man. Spent 40 years in Egypt training. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert as a humble shepherd growing to prepare him for 40 years of leading a rather recalcitrant bunch of unthankful Jews from Egypt to the promised land. And in fact, anyone 20 years of age or older died before they ever got to the promised land, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb. I once figured it out. I think it was 87 funerals a day they celebrated as they went from Egypt to Israel over those 40 years. What a sad situation. But we don't want it to be sad for us. So God's given us a verse that we can study and learn from Moses and the nation of Israel, a lesson on life. I say it all the time, our theology, our Bible teaching is nothing if it is not practical. We don't simply study to fill our heads. We study to change our lives. Now, I want to talk about, let's get serious. I think that's what this verse talks about. Let's get serious. Now, usually people get serious when they have a tragic accident or when they hear that diagnosis of cancer. Suddenly, all the things that seem so important in life don't matter at all. But wouldn't it be nice if we didn't wait for the diagnosis or the tragic accident and just got serious all on our own? Why must God force us into that? And so Psalm 90, verse 12, gives us a chance to get serious. Now, what's the approach? How are we going to do this? He says, so teach us. And when we see that concept, what we are thinking about, what did I just do? Well, while he's doing that, what we're seeing is Jeremiah 17:9. In your outline, it says 9:17. I flipped them. I guess that was my dyslexic moment. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." You and I need to realize that our heart, when we came to Christ, was not good. In fact, what did God himself say after the flood? The imagination of a man's heart are only evil continually. That's the kind of people that got saved that are now sitting in this auditorium. And we need to realize that there's a defectiveness about us that must be transformed. In fact, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, see how God says it to us. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, or your ways my ways, saith the Lord." We need to realize that what we think naturally, what we feel naturally, is not good. That's why we need to be saved. And so we need to endeavor to recognize our defectiveness and begin to change it. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." Now, how would you renew your mind? How are you going to change what it is to what it ought to be? God's Word. God's Word. In fact, I'll clue you in ahead of time. We'll get to this as we go down through. But there are two keys to preparing your life in such a way that the urgent does not become a tyrannical leader and push out the important. It is spending time on your knees in prayer and time in God's Word, getting God's perspective on life. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, "I have so much to do today, I'll have to spend at least 3 hours in prayer." Now, to us, that sounds counterintuitive. Well, what are you talking about? If you've got so much to do, you don't have time for 3 hours of prayer. And he said just the opposite. If I've got so much to do, I have to spend 3 hours of time in prayer. Why? Because the time with him, the time with the Lord, gets us ready for the things we need to do. And don't think that the time with the Lord won't give us a good idea of what's important and what's not. And so as we spend time in his word, our mind is renewed. In fact, what we want to do eventually is we want to get rid of everything, the imaginations, the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, which we are filled with from our flesh and the world system and Satan himself. And we want to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't want to down you. I'm saying this about myself as well. I don't think any of us have gotten to the point where we bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, right? So we got some work to do. So it's obvious that we need God to teach us. We need to spend some time before him. We need to get rid of the pride that says, "Oh, I've got it made." I remember, I think it was Elizabeth Elliot or Nancy Neely DeMoss that said, "No one has ever choked to death swallowing their pride." And we need to do that. Now, notice in the verse, it says, "So teach us." The word "so," the Hebrew word "kain," I guess from which we get our word "ken," is an adverb of manner. In other words, like we saw in Isaiah 55, our ways, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So we say we need a different manner of thinking, God. So teach us. Give us that manner that you think, not the way we think. Because our way of thinking is defective. Secondly, as we approach getting serious, we need to recognize our dependency. It says, "So teach us." In other words, we do not get the right way of thinking by self-discovery. I remember in a previous church, a man who came in and said, "Well, you know, I didn't get these gray hairs without learning some things along the way, and I've learned." And then he would spout some little principle that was contrary to the Word of God. And I thought, thank you, but I appreciate it if you wouldn't open your mouth again because you're not helpful. He wanted his way of thinking, not God's way of thinking. And so, how do we get God's way of thinking? By living a long time and getting gray hairs? Well, it does help. It does help. How many of us have watched our kids and gone, just ask me. Just ask me. I can get you through this if you'll just ask me. But they don't. But they learn the same way we did, right? We slam ourselves into the wall and go, oh, wait, I needed to think differently. And so we can go to God and say, teach us. Teach us. For instance, it's Proverbs 1:7, again in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We begin to know, and then we begin to take what we know and putting it in right application. When we have a fear of the Lord, when we have a holy reverence for Him, when we have a fear that would keep us from displeasing Him. I think about that with my dad. My dad, of course, you know, died here on January the 1st, and I praise God. I got to have the funeral, and all it was, oh, the Lord worked in that thing so wonderfully. But I had a fear of my dad. And not the fear of a kid who was abused. I was not abused. But I knew that when my mom said, wait till your father gets home, that was not an encouragement. It was not an encouragement. In fact, I don't remember my dad ever saying until his latter years that he loved me. He just didn't say things like that. But I knew it. I knew it by how he treated me. And one of the ways he loved me was applying the Board of Education to the seat of my learning. Often. And I am thankful. But when my dad said something, he didn't double talk. It was straightforward, and I better do it. If I don't do it, there's going to be a problem. And that was a holy fear that I had, or a reverential fear I had of my dad. Now, I know there are kids today who are abused, and they have a terrible dread and terror of their parents. But that wasn't my situation. But my dad meant what he said and said what he meant, and I better obey. He had a little saying, feet under my table, life under my rule. Now, I didn't like that at first because I thought that was terribly confining, but I realized later it was for my protection. My dad was going to protect me in a number of ways, not the least of which is keep me from myself with my dumb ideas. Well, that's the same way with our Lord. We need to have a holy fear of Him, a reverential awe, a willingness to not displease Him. Or consider this. Proverbs also says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, great soul of you, of us, we great human beings, we have lots of ways, don't we? We know, how many times have we in prayer told God what He needed to do? I mean, just step back from that a moment and think about that. We know better than God? I mean, does that sound dumb or what? And yet, I've done it. I said, God, it's got to be this way. It's got to be this way. And then when He doesn't do it my way, then it's, what are you doing? And yet, I look back. We've had some things with this illness that things that happened a year or 2 years ago, which we didn't like when it occurred, we now realize they were such a blessing. God didn't do it our way. Hallelujah. He did it His way. Now, let's contrast. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That means God's word has been proven. And then I like the last part. He is a buckler, a shield, the protector of those that trust in Him. His way is perfect. His word is proven. And His worshiper is protected. Versus, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. Which would you rather have? Well, we tell God we'd rather have plan A, when really we want plan B. So that's our approach. Now, this verse says that we need to make an assessment. Teach us, Father, to number our days. Now think about who's asking this. Moses is asking God to teach him how to number our days, his days. Moses is probably at this point well over 80 years of age. He's writing this psalm as he's leading the nation of Israel. In fact, he's proving what Spurgeon says, the best of men need teaching. We never outgrow our need. I told you about a young man I had in my church, and I said, well, if you want to teach Sunday school, you need to come to all the services. Oh, I know what's going to happen in the services. I grew up in the church. I've been to Bible college. You know, I know it all now. I don't really need to come. I thought, okay, first of all, I'm half again older than you, and I don't know it all. I've been to 2 seminaries, and I don't know it all. How did you get to that point? None of us knows it all. Even the best man needs to have teaching. And when we get taught, we begin, first of all, to face our frailty. Oh, yeah, we think we're big and strong, you know. And then something like what's happened to me lately comes on, and you realize how frail we are. I mean, when you can't walk across the family room without a walker and a chair close by that you can sit down in, you realize, hey, maybe I'm not as strong as I thought. We had a chair at the top of the steps because by the time I'd taken the 6 steps, I needed to sit down and take a break. Some places were too far away. I went in a wheelchair. I couldn't walk that far. This is the same guy that was spending 30 to 40 minutes on a treadmill and then hopping off and jump on a weight bench. I'm doing that again, but at a much slower speed and a lot lighter weights because I have a frailty about me. And so we read, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I'm sitting in a situation where I'm frail. And I need what God can do. And so we get serious when we recognize our frailty. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now, sometimes we need an illness, like I've just gone through, to learn how frail we are. We think we're invincible. When I got saved at the age of 19, I did not have any concerns about heaven and hell. I wasn't thinking about heaven and hell. What I was thinking about is that my life was wrong, and I needed to get right. I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. But I didn't say, oh, I got to go to heaven. That wasn't my thought. When you're 19, nobody dies when you're 19. And in my first ministry, of the first 12 funerals I had, half of them were people less than 30 years of age. In fact, most of them weren't even sick, but they died. We are frail. We are frail beings. Consider what James says. I keep looking that way, and I should look that way. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Who of us can predict tomorrow? Really? We were talking back here. I am so glad that I can't. How would I have felt if on September the 28th the Lord revealed to me, for the next 3 months you're going to be sick. In fact, you're going to go in for your flutter ablation. It's going to lead to AFib. Then AFib is going to lead to amiodarone, which is going to give you pancreatitis. You'll be in the hospital for 2 weeks. You'll be out for about 4 or 5. Then you'll go back in the hospital for 2 more weeks. And you'll get out for about 20 hours. And then you'll go back to the hospital for 3 more days. And then you're going to be so sick at home, you won't be able to get around without a walker or a wheelchair. Would I really want to have known that ahead of time? No, and that's the point. It's so foolish for us to predict tomorrow. Notice our life. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many of you have seen the morning fog? You know, but when the sun gets high in the sky, it's gone. It's there for just a little while and then boom, it's gone. That's the picture of our lives.
Charles Spurgeon, in the light of this, says, we need to be mourning for that time past wherein we have wrought the will of the flesh.
How much time have we wasted on fulfilling our own fleshly desires when we should have been fulfilling the will of our God? So let's recognize how frail we are and how we ought to say, if the Lord will. Used to be the letters, people would write DV at the bottom of them. Deo volente, if the Lord wills. But we even have Christian teachers now saying, you should never do that. You know, yes, you should. I mean, you don't have to put it on your letters, but we need to have a submission to the will of the Lord, because we're frail. And then we need to recognize the finality of our lives. Consider this, what Job said. Seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, we have 80 if by reason of strength, 80. And I always like to add, and if by reason of sound medical care, you make it to 80. My father almost made it to 50. But the fact of the matter is we all have a boundary, don't we? And we can't get past it. God has already, in his sovereign will, set the number of days, weeks, and months of our lives. I know it's hard to lose a baby. I've been at the hospital when someone's baby was born dead or died shortly thereafter. And it's so hard. One family, their baby had lived for a couple of weeks or so and then had to go back into the hospital and died in the hospital. That's so hard. But then, when you're feeling it as a parent, you can't think this way, but God had numbered that baby's days. In fact, think of this. They only had to endure a short time of the wickedness and the corruption of this world, and they were promoted immediately into the presence of God and the wonders of heaven. Actually, it's a blessing for them. Yes, we're hurting, but it was a blessing for them. Or consider Psalm 31:15. It says 5 in your book, but my times are in thy hand. God holds the days and the months in his hand. So for us, if we want to understand how to number our days, we need to come to God and ask him to teach us. We need to get our time on our knees, praying before him. We need to get our nose in the book, learning of him, so we can begin to account our days. And of course, remember this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We need to realize that there's a finality to our lives that's going to end our lives, and we need to let me go back to one other one here. Not there. But Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. It's been appointed for us to die. We are going to die. It is going to happen. And so we need to recognize that. We are not sure. I like what Spurgeon says. We are not sure of enough life to justify us in procrastinating. Who among us can say, I've got enough time, it won't matter, I'll be okay? Spurgeon notes, when we think about our finality, that every man becomes humble as he looks into his grave. We need to realize that we have a date with death. And none of us knows when that date is going to come. So we need to make the most of the time we have right now. What if the time is today? What if the time is tomorrow? What can we get done for Jesus in the meantime? In fact, I like something that a fellow by the name of Picot said. Improve time in time, while the time doth last. For all time is no time when the time is past. Let me read that again. Improve time in time, while the time shall last. For all time is no time when the time is past. Our time is soon going to be up. If not today, if not this week, if not this month, if not this year, I'm pretty sure that none of us in this whole room will live more than 80 more years. You're saying 80 more years. Plan to be with Jesus a lot sooner than that.
And so we need God to teach us to number our days, to realize that these days are finite. We're not going to go on forever. And we have no surety of how long that life is, so we can't procrastinate, put it off till tomorrow. We can't say there's still time, or maybe next time, because there's also the concept that it's now too late. And then let's think about one other thing here. The activation of getting serious. He says, so teach us, God, give us the manner of thinking that we might learn from you how to take an accounting of our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Jesus, we must work while it's day, because the night's coming when no man can work. Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. David lamented that, Father, if I go into the grave, I won't be able to praise you. He was arguing for more time. And so we must activate what we learn. We must put to practice what we learn presently, right now, in this moment. We don't need to wait for a tragedy or a bad diagnosis or some horrible disease. We need to do it now, right now. No waiting. I appreciate what Paul said. He says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today. Do it today. You've heard that old phrase, don't put off the day. How do you say that? Don't put off to tomorrow what you're supposed to do today. There's a little change to that. Don't put off till tomorrow what you want to do today, because you might like it so much today you'll want to repeat it tomorrow. I'd like to have repeated that dinner today that we had yesterday. That'd be nice. It's good food. I probably took too much of it, but it was good food. Or consider James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Putting off till tomorrow is not only bad for us. Putting off till tomorrow is not only a lack of us numbering our days and realizing our finality. Putting off till tomorrow what God has commanded us to do today is actually sin. We think of sin as something we do wrong. But not doing the right is also sin. Some divided in sins of omission and commission. Well, this would be a sin of omission. If we put off the things that we should have done, if we walk into a situation, somebody says, I just wish I had the joy that you had. And then we just say, well, it is nice. And we walk away and we think, wait, they kind of opened the door for me. Well, I'll try it again tomorrow. Well, tomorrow never comes. Have you ever said to somebody, we need to get together sometime and have lunch? When do you get together? Never. Never. It doesn't happen. We need to get together is not setting a plan. It might be expressing an emotion, but it's not until you say, hey, let's get together next Tuesday at noon at this restaurant and have lunch together. Then it happens. You have to apply it. Not talk about it, but apply it. Put it into action. Think of this, what God said. Every man, as we think of ministry, every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is a steward? It's a servant. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4:2? It's supposed to be true about that steward. He's supposed to be faithful. He's supposed to do what he's been gifted to do. You have been given a spiritual gift. I've been given a spiritual gift. And we need to use it. Put it into action. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but today. Right now. I can't tell you how much I have yearned to be here for the last 3 months. To not even be able to be strong enough to come to church. I hated it.
there are all sorts of people around us here who hated coming to church. I hated not coming to church. But I will tell you, number 19 on your cable, at least on our cable, is a channel that has some really good preaching on it. In the morning, they've got they've got Stanley, and they've got Rogers, and they've got Falwell, and there's lots of good messages there. And then at 6 o'clock at night, they have John MacArthur. Oh, I live for that. You know, my neighbor was watching some prize fight, but I'm watching John MacArthur. Probably thought I was nuts. I am, but that's that thing. But as Matthew Henry says to us in his commentary, life is short and it's uncertain. So we must be willing to do it presently. We need to do it today, but we also need to do it tomorrow. We also need to do it tomorrow. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and that 1 Peter 4:11 is wrong. Sorry about that. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, let's get about it today, but let's not just have this one day where we really do it right. Let's make it a permanent lifestyle, a permanent habit. St. Austin said, number every day as your last day. Number every day as your last day. And therefore you are steadfast, you're unmovable, you're always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm going to do whatever I can for God today. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:58 is the last verse in the resurrection chapter. Because we serve a risen Lord, because we have the prospect that we too will be resurrected someday, that should move us to a fervency of serving Jesus Christ. Now, granted, we won't all do the same thing. That's the nice thing. Would you like to think what I might have brought yesterday if I was to cook? Let me just tell you, it would have been a tragedy. I burn water when I boil it, okay? I just, you don't want me. I'm pretty good at fixing a bologna sandwich, but that's about it. Or a pickle and pimento loaf, I really like that. I can do that. But I don't think many of you are going to want the sandwiches, really. You're not going to look forward to it. It wouldn't have looked like what we had out there yesterday. Some of you can really do well. I enjoyed it. Well, we need to keep at it. We need to keep at it permanently. Think of this. Luke 12:40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Do you believe in an imminent return of Christ? Do you believe that Christ could come today? Well, of course you do. And like Pastor Binkley said last week, then live like it. Live as if today was the day Jesus was coming back. Now remember, there's two ways he can come back. He can come back for you, or he can come back for all of us. But he could do either one of those today. Today. So we need to be active and working and preparing for that. Now, there's some alterations that we need to make if we're going to get serious. It says, apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, let's think about where we change. What is it that we need to be changing? We need to change our hearts. Now, when it talks about heart, it's not talking about this little cardiac pump with the four chambers that goes, ka-dum, 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 ka-dum. Every morning now, I take my blood pressure and pulse. Have one of those little cuffs, you know, and do that. I even carry a pulse oximeter in my pocket that I can check during the day. That's what people with AFib do. But we're not talking about this heart. We're talking about all that makes you you. Your mind, your emotions, your will, your intellect. That is your heart. As you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it speaks of that inner being. And it says that heart is very, very important to see changed. Think of Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the man speaketh. You want to know what a man's heart is like? Listen to how he talks. Listen to how he talks. And you've got a real good idea of what his heart's like. We need to change our hearts. Think of this verse, Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man.
So it's our heart that needs to be changed. In fact, Solomon said that very thing in Proverbs, didn't he? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In fact, I'd like to preach on Psalm or Proverbs 4 sometime. What a tremendous proverb. And it's all about seeing our hearts transformed. And then Solomon finishes by saying we need to keep it. We need to protect it. We need to make sure that what goes into our heart is something that we want to come back out, because it will. So we want to guard our hearts. We want to fill our hearts with the Word of God. Not the waste of this world, but the Word of God. So what comes out of our heart doesn't defile us, but rather brings glory to our God. Now, what do we change? We change to wisdom. We read this verse this morning. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, that is, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Time is finite. Our days are numbered. And so we buy up the opportunities. That's what redeeming means. We buy up the opportunities that we have, recognizing we may not have that opportunity ever again. We can't say, maybe next time, or there'll be another time, because it may be time out before that other time ever comes. And so we need to take our hearts and change them, then apply them. Arthur Lake said in an old commentary, sin has divorced the soul and wisdom. And we, by the Word of God and the fear of God, can bring wisdom and our souls back together again and reunite them. We need to be wise. I think of what Job said in Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You know, once we have a holy fear of God, and once we understand His Word, we realize that we do need to depart from evil. Evil is a terror in our life. It's destroying us. And the devil is happy to put those thoughts in our mind. The world system around us is happy to put those thoughts in your mind. And we have a sin nature within us that's also happy to fill up our thoughts with all sorts of things we shouldn't have. So what we need to do is we need to fill our minds, fill our hearts with God's Word. That's why every Sunday night we try to memorize God's Word. We're filling our hearts with the Word of God. What did David say? Thy Word hath I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We'll depart from evil because of understanding God's Word. We'll get wise when we have a holy fear of God. And we begin to live that way. Solomon in the Proverbs, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver? In some of the Psalms and the Proverbs, we read both David and Solomon, who were both well rich. I mean, they were mega rich. Solomon even better than David, but David was hugely rich. They made shields out of gold and the like. And they found, as we see with the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, it's vanity to accumulate riches. It doesn't fulfill you. Rockefeller was asked, how many million is enough? He says, 1 million more. In other words, his greed for money never was satisfied. He always wanted more. Proverbs 16:16, wisdom is better than gold. Understanding is better than silver. How will that gold help you in heaven? How much will that silver do for you when you get to heaven? And yet, the accumulation of God's Word and the accumulation of the understanding and the wisdom that comes from fearing Him, that will do you well now and for eternity. Say, but I don't have any wisdom, Lord. Pastor, I need wisdom. Well, we got that too. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally.
eagerly and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You come to God in faith and say, Lord, I need wisdom. God's not going to go, well, I don't know. I'll think about it. No, he wants to give it to us liberally. He wants us to have it. But we in faith must come and seek it. So what's the aim of all this? Why are we doing this? Well, one thing is to manifest our appreciation. Have you ever thought of what a blessing it is to be born again? What a blessing it was that God put someone in our life that told us the gospel. What a blessing it is that God granted us repentance and gave us the faith to believe. We are the recipients of God's great grace. Now, some have said if you don't give a lot of rules in your constitution, your covenant for people to follow, you know, they won't be any good. You have to have laws along with your salvation to keep you in line. No. If we'll but think for a moment the blessing of grace, we will want to do right because we'll want to give to Him as He has so abundantly given to us. It's a matter of appreciation. Notice what Paul says. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We want to live a life of thanksgiving to God. We want to honor God. We want everyone to know about the God who saved us. Can you think of anyone you know that you'd like to see in hell? I can't even wish that on the man that killed my grandfather. My grandfather was murdered for his paycheck. They later found the man. I was just a little kid at the time, probably about 7 or 8. But I don't even hate him that way. I don't want him to go to hell. I don't feel that way. I wish he hadn't killed my grandfather because, frankly, he was my favorite grandfather. Don't tell anybody. But I can't think of anybody I'd like to see in hell. None of my friends, none of my relatives, none of my acquaintances, none of my neighbors. In fact, the one neighbor, I was just getting out of bed the morning of the snowstorm and I heard this. I looked out my window and my neighbor was shoveling my walk and my driveway. He said, I saw Matthew leave with his Jeep, so I figured if he's pulling his Jeep on a trailer, he must be going a very far away. So he says, I figured maybe you'd need it. Oh, I said, Dave, that was so nice. Thank you so much. And I said, I was going to fire up my snowblower and see if I could use it. He says, oh, it was heavy. You wouldn't want to use your snowblower. It was easier for me to just shovel it. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. I think God moved him to do it. I was at Walmart getting my bags. And for some reason, the clerk came around the bag circle there, started grabbing all my bags, putting them in my cart. I thought, do I look that haggard that you think I need that help? But I got to tell you, I wasn't feeling real good right then. And I told him, I said, you are a gift from God. God prompted you to do that. And I was just so thankful. God has done so many things in our lives so that we might, like Paul tells the Colossians, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Think of the privilege it is to serve the Lord. Think of the privilege it is to tell some sinner how to get to heaven. And you know how to do that. Think what a privilege it is for you to minister to a brother or sister in Christ who's hurting. What a blessing it is. Let me tell you, you have no idea what you have done for me over these last 3 months as you serve the Lord and in serving Him, serve me. It's been a tremendous blessing, and some of you have done things that we were praying for but let nobody know about. But then you just did it. And we saw it, that God sent you. God sent you. Or think of this. How many times have we read this at a funeral? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not even death can separate us from God. In fact, death only brings us closer, doesn't it? death only brings us closer. But there's another thing to think about. We're going to have to give an accounting someday for our lives. Now, don't worry about the sins. How many of your sins did Jesus take care of on the cross of Calvary? Simple answer, all. I sometimes have people come to me, and it happens so often, it's a common concern. Pastor, I know I forgave all my sins when I got saved, but what about the ones that I've done since then? I said, well, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, how many of your sins were still future?
Well, all of them.
So when he died for all of your sins, which ones did he have in mind?
All of them.
Aren't we glad for that? Aren't we glad? But there's still going to be that reward. Did we do things his way to his glory? Was our attitude and our actions submissive to him? Those are the differences between gold, silver, and precious gems, and wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we'll still get the praise of God. We at least were born again. But if we want the rewards, if we want to get those crowns that we're going to have the joy of throwing at the feet of Jesus, we have to give him gold and silver, precious gems in our service. We need to do things his way for his glory. We had a man many years ago who was here who did some wonderful things for one of our ministries. But when he left, he gave me a letter and said, no one thanked me. I said, well, I did. He said, well, you don't count. You're the pastor. My wife did. Oh, she's the pastor's wife. No one thanked him. Well, then who was he doing it for? Jesus? His brothers and sisters? Or himself? Well, as Matthew 6 says, he got his full reward because he'll not get anything in heaven for what he did. We want to have an attitude that says, I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for him. We don't want to be like that farmer. Remember the farmer in Luke 12? He had a bumper crop season. I mean, it went so good, he was overflowing with his crops. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the barns and bigger ones, and I'm going to fill them, and then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And then this sobering comment, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What are you doing with your life and why? When you're laying in a hospital bed and doctor after doctor after doctor comes in and says, we can't figure it out. I am so tired of doctors saying, well, I checked everything and you look really good. Well, yeah, your bile ducts look great. Oh, yeah, your gallbladder's fine. Oh, yeah, the pancreas looks great. You know? In fact, my podiatrist was kidding around with me because I had said that. He goes, I want you to know your feet look good. I'm just waiting for one doctor to say, I found out what's wrong. It is so frustrating. It's so frustrating. But it also makes you think, how many days do I really have left? What is this thing in me? Why am I like this? And so there's no time to waste. I can't be like the fool farmer and do things for me. I need to do it for God. Because soon, I'll be gone. And I won't be able to do anymore. I want to be like Paul. I am now ready to be offered. The time when my departure is at hand. I have fought a good course. I have finished my course. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, Jesus says the same thing in John 17. Father, the work you gave me to do is finished. Paul says, the work you gave me to do, it's finished. What about you and me? Will we be able, the day before our funeral to say, or the day before our death, to say, the work he gave me to do is finished. And I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. What a difference between the farmer and that man. I want to read you a little story, and with this we'll close. It's the story of a Moody Bible Institute graduate. Of course, my wife went to Moody. She's a Moody alum. That doesn't mean she is Moody, but she's a Moody alum. John Beckman, who was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, was given a death sentence by his doctor. Now, this was many years ago. He had a serious heart condition, and it was unlikely that he would live. He had one chance, a very slim one, that they could insert a little plastic valve in his heart. At that time, only two other people had survived the operation. He might, if he was careful, become survivor number three. In fact, Moody's Institute of Science, their films, Moody Science Films, they actually made a story of John Beckman's life, and they called it Survivor Number Three. Once the plastic valve was inserted, John Beckman counted his days and applied his heart unto wisdom. Instead of slowing life down to a careful pace and hoarding his days like a miner, he threw himself into pioneer missionary work among the Chol Indians in the tropical jungles of southern Mexico. His story became one of determination and courage, of a life spent prodigally with one eye fixed firmly on the 0 hour announced by his doctors and the other fixed on eternity. He and his wife ignored all the doctor's warnings. They plunged through steaming jungles. They lived in primitive conditions, and they reduced the Chol language to writing. They translated the Bible into that Indian tongue. They taught the Chols to read. They led them to Christ and set a new civilization emerge where once there had been only savagery and paganism and despair. Phillips, commenting on John Beckman's life, says, "Life is a sinful thing, a short thing, a serious thing. Let us pay heed to the unknown length of fuse each one of us still has left." Or perhaps you remember this saying, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Oh, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's pray. Father, whether it's the urgent or my own foolish ways, I must admit, Lord, that so many days are not days that I number for you. Do things my way, please me. But Lord, I pray that you teach me and teach every one of us in this room to number our days in such a way that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might one day stand before you and hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest." Father, let us not die with regrets, saying, "If only." But let us die like Paul, "I have finished my course." Father, thank you for the warning that Moses gave us. Help us now to live what we have learned. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please, turn to your bulletin. The song is, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" It plays off the statement that was made in the Bible, "Will Jesus find faith on the earth when he returns?"
Now we stand as we sing this together.